I'm getting to the point where I can't see, can't hear, can't remember. So y'all will have to remind me where we were last time. I think we've been in the book of Daniel. I'll be back for a long time, and we're going to finish today. Even if I don't finish, we'll be done with the book of Daniel today. If there's any more that needs to be said, someone else will have to get up and say that. So Tanya asked if I was going to do a song this morning. I think Jed's got my music and all set up for me this morning, and he's got my drum over here, and so we're going to do the babaloo. I guess you'd have to see Lucille Ball for that to make any sense at all, right? You didn't record that, did you? Good. All right. Let's pray, and that I got your attention, and then y'all can go back to sleep. Father, we just thank you for today, for the opportunity, especially that we had this morning to remember your son, and that's really what this day, the focus and the highlight of our day. Father, I just pray that you would help me to do justice with your word, to communicate it clearly in a way that it might encourage us, might educate us, might teach us a little bit more about you. Father, we do pray for those that are in the path of the hurricane. Just ask for protection over them. Thank you for steering it around Bethany and Benson and Steve and Kim and Jerry and Karen. But Father, that it's on the path of others, and I just pray that you would offer them protection in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Final verses of Daniel chapter 12. You know, I really thought last time would have been it, and it probably should have been it. Somehow I managed to drag it out, and I didn't realize, so I got done, how long I'd spoke, and I was kind of embarrassed by that, and so it didn't immediately make it out onto the internet, but then I was prodded to do that, and so I stuck it out there. I was thinking I could go into it and maybe edit it, and cut out part of it and bring it back into size. But hopefully this morning I'll do a little bit better with managing my time. Let's see. All right. Off to a great start. We're going to look at these last verses in Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. We're going to go to the last verse, but we're not going to get to Daniel chapter 12 just yet. So you can turn there if you want to, but we're going to look at some other things this morning, since really those last few verses of Daniel chapter 12, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail this morning. They're about the tribulation. They give the timing of the tribulation, and they also give, I think, one of the purpose of the tribulation period. And we'll see where the Lord leads me next, but I'm thinking about maybe going into the book of Revelation, so I'll save maybe at this time some of the details of the tribulation period for a later time. So, you know, when I read through books of God's prophecy or sections of prophecy or even verses of prophecy in the Bible, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at the detail and the specifics. And if we've had the benefit of seeing that prophecy fulfilled, we can see, and often it takes archaeologists to really show that prophecy happened. And sometimes, I've talked about it before, there have been events that were prophesied, the Bible said happened, and archaeologists didn't find until recently that actually did occur. So when we read that, you know, we're looking at the foretelling of history at times hundreds of years, even thousands of years in advance. And so, you know, you wonder, and what I want to talk about at the beginning of the message, you know, you wonder, you know, how can that happen? How does that happen? You know, sometimes the prophecies are so specific, and this is one of my I won't say it's one of my favorite one, but it was the very first message that I spoke here was in the prophecy of King Josiah. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. But this happened about 290 years. This prophecy took place about 290 years before Josiah was born. And just to set the context, there's Israel, the nation of Israel has been split up, and you have Jeroboam and I think Rehoboam, the two kings, and Jeroboam is a very wicked king, and he sets up, you know, a couple of golden calves. I mean, that's really unique, original, but he sets up some golden calves, and the people are worshiping that. And this man, I don't think we're even given his name, but he comes by, he's a prophet of God, and he says this in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense." Now this wasn't an altar offering up to God. This was offering up to pagan gods. And the prophet says, "He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." And that's just what happened. About almost 300 years later, Josiah of the line of David would come and would set things straight in the nation there. You know, God gives us glimpses into the future. I think just a few things I wrote down here and I've said in the past to inform us, to warn us, to encourage us, and to demonstrate that he is ultimately in control. You know, when Daniel gave him this final vision, we've been looking at it all the way, starts in chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12. You know, the purpose, we are told early on, was that God says wanted to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. You know, we can see in the Bible that God has a timeline. He has a purpose for everything that has happened, that is happening, and that will happen. You know, to understand, I think, more clearly about prophecy, we need to understand or have a clear understanding of the eternality of God. You know, that's a word that, you know, we use quite often, but, you know, what does that mean? What does the eternality of God mean? Well, it's simply a way of saying that God has always existed and will always exist. There never was, I don't like to use the word time, because time didn't, as we heard Wednesday night and we're going to look at, time didn't start until Genesis. But there never has been a period that God wasn't. And there never will be a period that God will not be, that the Trinity will not be. So he can't be constrained. He can't be controlled by the timeline, because he's the one that created the timeline. If we look, and in just a minute we'll look, but we saw that on the first day of creation that God created time for our benefit. So let's look at, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, we read these verses Wednesday night. But again, my goal today is to let you, or to stimulate you, to think about the eternality of God and how that ties in to prophecy, to revealed prophecy. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without void, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." As our brother Tim brought back to our recollection this Wednesday night, you know, at this point, the sun, the stars, the moon was not created, but time began. The day started at the creation. You know, before that first day, We know that God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit existed together. They dwelled in a place where there would have been no time. I think it's the place that we know today as heaven. There was no calendar, there was no weeks, there were no months, there were no years that passed by. I believe it's a literal place. It's a place that John was taken up to and was revealed the end times that maybe we'll look at in the weeks, months to come. You know, the same heaven that existed in previous, before time began, is the same heaven that I believe that exists today. Can't see it. It's hidden from our eyes, I believe. You know, I don't know how it can be that heaven can exist outside of time, but it must be so because God is not constrained by the time. But he is also very aware of the passing of time, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But he operates often, I think, outside of time. And we'll talk about that as well. You know, we saw examples Wednesday night of how God was able to stop time in that battle when time stood still so that the battle could go in favor of his people. And how the shadow backed down the steps. It would appear at that point that time was backing up in perhaps such a way that scientists or even I or anybody can understand. You know, at some point, angels were created. And it would seem that they were created before the earth was created and before man was created. They were created for the purpose of serving God. And then time is created, the earth is created, man is created with a purpose to worship God. Now, it wasn't as if the Trinity was bored and they're sitting there and, you know, well, what are we going to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Let's create some angels. Time doesn't pass because there is no time, but some later period. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Let's make man. Okay. You know, it wasn't like that. Hopefully we'll see where this is going. It has always been God's plan for the angels. It's always been God's plan for the earth, the universe, the moon, the stars. It's always been God's plan for people to be created. It has always been God's plan for his son to die for our sin. Always. I don't know. Maybe Jeff can wrap his mind around that. Ephesians says that he chose us, Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Before time began, God had chosen us. Part of his plan. Jeff says, I wrote this down, God chooses those who choose his son. Right? So what is God's eternality, the fact that he has always been, always will be, have to do with revealed prophecy? Well, we have the universe and creation that's bound by time. We have a heaven with a Trinity and angels that I believe exists and operates both inside and outside of time. You know, it says in Revelation that those in heaven, you know, realize that time is passing, but it must pass much differently than it passes for us. During the tribulation period, when the Jews and believers are martyred, there'll be it would appear there would be millions killed. You know, we're given a picture of them underneath the altar of souls. This is Revelation chapter 6. And they're crying out saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Yeah, that's an interesting question. How long? Talking to the God that is out working essentially outside of time. How long? So they were aware in heaven that time was passing. In Revelation, it talks that there was silence for like a half an hour. Whether that was done for our benefit, and that time is placed in there for our benefit to understand, I don't know. Heaven may not be bound by time, but they are aware that time is passing. You know, I wrote down, I'll have to read this. As best as my little mind can describe it, there is in heaven a progression of God's perfect will that doesn't appear to be measured in heaven as we measure things here on the earth. You know, Peter, I think, this is what he was saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the very familiar verse says, "But not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day." God created time. He controls time. Time does not control or limit him in any way. So I want to look at just a couple more verses that kind of speak to the eternality of God. And these verses are similar in their type. In Galatians chapter 1, 15 through 16, it says, "But when God has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace," this is Paul speaking here, "was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So when was Paul set apart, according to that verse? At what time in his life? Set apart from my mother's womb. At what time? In utero, right? Right? In the womb. God had set him apart. You know, God knew that he would be the one that would carry the gospel message to the Gentiles. Well, did Paul have a choice in this? Yes, he had a choice. God didn't force him. He submitted to God's will to do that. The next verse is a very similar verse, but goes a little bit further. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to all the nations." I think I've read that one 100 times. When did God know Jeremiah? Before he formed him. He said he knew Paul when he was in the womb. He knew Jeremiah before he was even conceived. How could that be? Just think on that. Do you think it was only Jeremiah that God knew before he was conceived? Do you think he was the only person in the universe that God knew before he was conceived? How long has God known us? Galatians says from the moment of conception. Jeremiah would say that it goes much further and deeper and greater than that. Well, there's only a couple explanations. One, you might think that, well, my soul has existed forever. Do we know the souls will exist forever forward? Did our souls exist forever backward, and that's how God knew us? No, I think only God is eternal. Only he has eternality in the previous time period. So what does it mean? You know, I was sitting here thinking on that, and I think what it's saying, you know, is that, you know, God knows every person that was or will be conceived. Everyone. At any moment of time. So you could picture this. You know, Moses has said, sat down face to face with God and spoke to him as like man to man. And if Moses had known what to ask God, Moses could have said, "Hey, God, do you know a David Langston that lives in Reedsville, North Carolina? Do you know him? God would say, "Yes, I know him." How could he know that? How could he do that? It's because he is outside of time. He could tell Moses, "Yeah, I know him. Born April 14th, 1964. Gave his life to Christ in February 1979. And he entered into my kingdom on sometime after 12. Maybe. It's difficult to understand. It's difficult to grasp. But the Bible teaches us that God is operating outside of time. But why is this important when we talk about prophecy? All right, here it comes. Making good headway. You know, if God was constrained by the timeline, if it wasn't where he could step out at any point along the time, if he was constrained by the timeline that he created, in order for the prophecies to be so precise and so specific, then he would have to be, in effect, moving every piece just as he would want it moved. He would have had to have manipulated somehow that King Josiah would be born, that his name would be Josiah. He'd have to send an angel and say, "Here's what you're going to call him." And he's done things like that. But let me show you where I'm going with this. You know, if God worked in that fashion when prophecy was foretold, then Herod would have had no choice to kill the 2-year-old boys, because God would have just moved him in that direction. Judas would have had no choice to reject the Lord and to turn him over to the Jews, as that event was foretold in prophecy as well. But I believe that he had a choice to do differently. If God operates outside the timeline, with the timeline, outside the timeline, then he is able to send help at just a precise moment, because he knows when that help is needed. Prophecy said that Jesus would go to Egypt or would come back out of Egypt. Well, how did that happen? Joseph was warned in a dream by an angel to flee to Egypt, that Jesus might come out of Egypt and begin his ministry at a later date. You know, God didn't just start the universe and he's sitting by watching it going, but he's actively working in all things. In Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." That could have stopped right there. That could have been it. But it says he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is active in his creation. So we're going to look at these last few verses in Daniel. And we need to understand that these prophecies are true, not because God is controlling everyone to do his will, but that God has made a plan and God will see that it is carried out. He's outside of time. He knows what will happen when his plan is implemented. Just an example of what I'm trying to say here. Hopefully I'm not confusing you. Maybe just give you reason to think. But, you know, God removes, at the beginning of your tribulation, he removes all believers in the rapture. As a result of this, I believe the Holy Spirit is also removed from the earth as well. And because of this lack of restraint, we read in Thessalonians that the Antichrist will come into the scene. So did God remove all the believers? Yes, absolutely, in his time. But did God cause the Antichrist to come into the scene and 3.5 years later call himself to be God? No. But God know that would happen? Yes. Foretold in prophecy many times. The Antichrist allowed himself to be under the control of Satan. Satan led him to do that. But since God exists outside of time, he can see the result of believers being removed from the earth. He knows what will happen. He knows at the time of the rapture that the Antichrist will come upon the scene because the believers and the Holy Spirit have been removed. And 3.5 years later, he will declare himself to be God. So what I'm trying to paint a picture is that an eternal God, not limited by time, not bound by time, not controlled by time, but he is able to look in. Now, I believe when John is in heaven and he's looking into the scenes of the tribulation period, I think God is opening up and revealing that block of time. Because God can do that. So as we look at these verses that speak of the tribulation, God is revealing what will happen according to his plan. In verse 5, Daniel looks, and behold, and two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be to the end of these wonders?" You know, here we have Daniel. We have two, what we would assume are angels on either side of the river. And then we have one that's above the river, whose description very clearly matches the Christ that we see in Revelation chapter 1. If you go back in chapter 10, you can look at this and see a picture. We won't take the time to look at that today. In my mind, I'm convinced that this one above the river is the pre-incarnate Christ, or is Christ before he had his earthly body form. In verse 6, a question is asked to the man that's above the water. And it's asked not by Daniel, but it's asked by one of the, what we would say, are angels on the side of the river, on the riverbank. And the question is this, in verse 6, one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? Must have been a question that Daniel had on his mind, one of those questions he didn't want to ask. So maybe the angel asked it for him. And the one who was above the waters, this is his reply. In verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Daniel has no idea. We're going to read here a little bit later. No idea what that meant. But as believers, we can understand. When we see that word, time, times, and half a time, then we say, I've seen that someplace before. You know, it's in the book of Revelation. It's referring to the tribulation period. We have more revealed to us than what Daniel had. In other places, it's described as 3.5 years or 1,260 days or 42 months. 3.5 years of time. Daniel says in verse 8, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?' And the one above the river says, 'Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time.'" Didn't get an answer at first. For whatever reason, perhaps the Lord did not want to give him an answer, but in the following verse, he does give an answer to Daniel's question. He says that many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. So what's the purpose of the tribulation? Who is the tribulation for? Is the tribulation for the church? I would say no. You know, is the tribulation for the Gentiles? Well, they are going to get those who do not know the Lord. They are going to get, their just rewards. But who was the tribulation made for? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, angel speaking to Daniel there says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. We looked at that a long time ago, but that 70 weeks, 469 weeks, 483 years, and then there's another 7 years left. And those 7 years are being left and are accounted for in the tribulation period. And according to this, that 70 weeks of time, that block of time, including the 7 years of the tribulation, is for Daniel's people. It's for the Jews. So why? You know, why would God bring destruction upon the Jews except for the 144,000 that were sealed and were taken to a place of safety during the tribulation period? Why? We're going to see why in a minute, but I'll tell you what I think. I think it's God's last enormous display of his love to push his people to make a decision for him. How's that going to happen? There's a lot of Jews that know their Bible. There's a lot of Jews that will be drawn to the Antichrist. But at the point of time when he places himself on the temple, on the throne, and declares himself to be God, their minds are going to open up. They're going to see that they have been duped, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Millions of people will be killed, but millions will be saved as a result of that. Revelation speaks of this. You might want to turn there, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John is looking out. Again, he is seeing in his time what hasn't happened. But he is seeing it just as if outside of time, he is seeing it just as it will happen. God opened up time for him to see. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" "And all the angels were standing around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Obviously, these are believers. But where did they come from? One of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to them, My Lord, you know. He didn't know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. During that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when hell breaks loose on earth, when it looks like that God is doing this to wipe his people out, he is drawing his people to himself. And not just the Jews will be drawn to himself, but the Gentiles as well will be drawn to him. A multitude that no one could count. Millions from every tribe, every nation, all tongues, all peoples. But we know that all many, millions, will turn to the Lord in that day. There will be millions that will not. Those will be the ones that will go into Armageddon, that will be slaughtered there by Christ and his armies. So how does it end? Well, they give us a little timeline here. And in verse, back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, it says, From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. What happened to the 1,260 days? I don't know. There are many different thoughts on why you have the different days. There are these days of the 1290 and 1335 days are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible in the end time prophecies. It's one of those things that we may not know until it's revealed, but I can guarantee that there will be something that happens at day 1290 and there will be something that happens at day 1335. Some commentators have said that maybe the extra 30 days may be the time necessary to purge the earth of all the death and destruction that has taken place. And the additional 45 days might be there for the review of believers' lives and for their assignment to serve under Christ during the millennial reign. But one thing can be certain, there is a purpose and there is a plan, and it is not missing by one day. So the last verse. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end, then enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. A contemporary translation words it this way, Daniel, be faithful until the end. He was probably had to be in his 80s at this time. You will rest, and at the end of time, you will rise from death to receive your reward. Daniel waits. He waits as one day many of us might wait for the Lord's return, for God's plan to be put into motion. You know, as I was reading, about, and we all know, that only God knows the point at which that starts. The Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And I think there are those in heaven now that probably cry out to the Father, how long? How long? Right? So what's he waiting for? He might be waiting for you. He might be waiting for one of you to bend your knee and to receive his Son as Savior. He doesn't want to see any lost. And he is willing to wipe the earth to bring people to him. Doesn't look like a display of love, but it is. He's thinking with, always thinking with an eternity in mind. Always. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Father, you have tarried for so long since your son returned to your side. And perhaps you are waiting for someone in this room to bow the knee to receive your son as Savior. Perhaps that will be what brings the end times. Father, until then, pray that we would be faithful wherever you might place us to share the good news that we have and that we carry within us. Father, we pray for your safety for those that are in the face of these storms, this storm. Pray for our nation as well, and the direction that it seems to intend to head in. Father, pray again that we would be found faithful as Daniel when our time comes to join you for all eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.